there, everyone. This is Braden and Tally Waller with the Voice of My Beloved podcast. And we are here. We are going through the love and purity message, encouraging the body of Messiah to embrace love and purity as we prepare for our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom, Yeshua's return. So we are here. We've had one other podcast that we've shared on, and I kind of want to give you a little bit of a breakdown of what we're aiming for here. We are right now going through like a kind of an introduction on just marriage in general, the whole picture of marriage in the Bible, and biblical references to marriage and everything like that. Last week we talked about preparation and just the whole, how the bridal picture encourages preparation, and embracing this is something that we need to embrace. It's something that we have to be very proactive in, is being a part of the preparations. And today we're going to look at the picture of marriage and just how that relates to us here on this earth, and how there's this heavenly picture. There's this heavenly picture in the Bible of marriage, and how, you know, how it relates to us, and how we get to kind of engage or break into the mystery of it all. So that's what we're going to be digging into here. So, you want to get started?
Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. You may recognize that hymn. It's an old hymn. I like that one. But this is kind of along the lines of what Tally's saying. This is our theme for the series, and theme of love. It can be something that we think about, you know, how do we qualify love? And this is something that the Bible, I believe, helps us understand, helps us grasp what is love. And he gives us these object lessons, which marriage is one of the foremost. What does it mean to love somebody? And so we have this in the scripture as the bookends of the Bible, this picture of marriage. We have Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis. God creates a couple. You know, marriage was before children. Marriage was before anything. Marriage was before the priesthood began. Marriage was before there was ever
armies,
anything, you know, that we see later on. Marriage is really the kickoff of the whole story. God creates, as far as the human story, he creates a couple. And this is our first introduction to God's heart for humanity, is this marriage. And then we fast forward to the end of the story, the climax of human history, and we see Book of Revelation. It's going to be the Spirit and the bride crying, come, for the heavenly bridegroom, for Yeshua to come. And so we see this in the beginning and in the end of the Bible. And the whole story in between is this story of redemption, how a fallen man, you know, gets kicked out of the garden, man falls. And we have these different characters throughout the story that are seeking to bring back this revelation of who God is, bring back people into covenant with God. Mm-hmm. And so this is the story of humanity, is we've fallen, we're broken, but God wants to lift us up out of that brokenness and cause us to know his heart. I love the verse in Jeremiah. It says, return to me, O backsliding Israel, for I am married to you. And so even the call to repentance is this, it's encased in this call to return to romance, you could say, even. You know, it's return to me, O backsliding Israel. You're in this place of brokenness and backsliding and sin, but the reason I'm even calling you to return to me is because I've got this marriage covenant with you. I'm covenantally entwined with you. I want you to be near to me. And so this is God's heart toward us, you know, if we're in a place of even far away from him, you know, to come back to him, knowing that he wants to be in intimate fellowship with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I also wanted to just point out, you know, there's been people that we, you know, like I said, we've given this message for the past 5 years on the road and with different groups and stuff. And we even have, there's a book out that has our story and several other stories and talking about this whole picture and stuff. And there's people that have come and heard or read, and they say when we're first talking about this, that they feel this kind of like, that is too high for me. Like the whole marriage picture, it all seems too perfect and seems too, like, that's for people that really got it figured out. And I'm just kind of, you know, I've already got a mess, or I'm in a marriage where I'm struggling, or I'm having issues in my family, and I can't even think about this, this whole picture of being this pure, spotless bride. And I just want to encourage you that as we talk about this, that is a lie from the enemy. Every bit of that is a lie. And as Braden and I share, and pretty much, you know, whenever we share, I want you all to know that we have our struggles, our life. There is no perfect thing here. Like, our story involved trials and fighting, and not like.
Well, we even thought about staging an argument on the podcast just you all could, you know, hear. We don't argue a whole lot, but
we just
thought it might be entertaining for you all to hear us argue about something. We're both firstborns, and so firstborns have a tendency to want to be in charge and stuff. Right. So.
Right. Yeah, Braden and I have definitely had our share of struggles and things we've had to just wrestle with. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the struggle. And, you know, Jacob even got blessed for struggling with God. And so I just want to encourage, as we talk about this, we're going to be talking about this picture that we're supposed to attain to try to reach for, to attain, to be this pure and spotless bride, and how we're going to try to attain for our marriages to tell of this beautiful picture that God has presented to us of a God who is married to his people, and how our marriages are to be a picture of that. But as we're sharing that, I want you all to know that his love is so great, and his understanding is so big, and he understands what we go through, and he understands the struggle, and it's not always perfect. So I just want to encourage you all in that place before we even hop into what we're going to talk about here.
Yes, and just adding to that, even you see in the book of Genesis where Adam, he's totally fallen, Adam and Eve have fallen, mm-hmm. but even in that place of brokenness, God gives hope. And so mm-hmm. this is our encouragement. You know, we go through struggles, we go through hard times in this life, but the real defeat, I believe, is when we actually lose hope mm-hmm. of it getting better,
right.
of there being a better future. Mm-hmm. And even, you know, you just think about it, the amount of emotional trauma that Adam and Eve must have gone through to be kicked out of the garden.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've sinned against God. They have been kicked out of this beautiful utopian environment, mm-hmm. kicked out of the garden. But God, even in that place, mm-hmm. he gives hope. He says that man is going to crush the head of the serpent,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we have this hope, even in the place of brokenness. God said, okay, you've rebelled against me, you've sinned against me, but there's going to come a day mm-hmm. when the head of the serpent will be crushed under your feet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're looking forward to. Mm-hmm. And the ultimate fulfillment of that will be when Messiah comes uh-huh. and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever.
Right.
So that's what we're looking forward to.
Yeah. And even when you're in that place of struggle, how much more so we need to hold on to this vision. We need to hold on to, I am going to be a pure, spotless bride ready for the return of Messiah. And I need to continue to hold that white knuckled with everything in me through every trial in my life, because if I don't, that's when the enemy gains ground, is when I lose the vision for that. And so so I want you all to be encouraged to keep holding on to this picture, this picture that we're going to be talking about here.
Yeah, so looking at Genesis 2:21, we're going to look at this beginning story, this opening act of marriage. And we see it here, we're going to read it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. So one point I just want to make here is, for guys, this is important, I believe. You know, the first man to get married, God puts him to sleep. He causes his own natural desires to be put to sleep. And so this is a lesson for us as men, you know, for young men that may be listening to this, older men that may be listening to this, to put those natural desires to sleep that you have. God has given you desires to be wedded, to be intimate. But I just want to encourage you, young men out there, that there's a time for those to be awakened. There's a time for those to be put to sleep. And in your single years, as you're waiting on God to bring you a spouse, I just want to encourage you to, as Adam was put to sleep by God, just allow God to cause you to sleep in regard to this desire for marriage. And don't strive, because God in his perfect timing will bring you a wife, just like he did for Adam, We see that he brings Eve to him, and God will bring you your wife in his perfect timing.
Yeah, I also want to just point out there, just it's made me think of the whole sleep picture. Going back to Song of Solomon, there's a charge, which we're going to talk about this later too, but the charge that's given to the young ladies is do not awaken or stir up love until it's due time. And so it's the same thing for the ladies. There's a time of awakening where your love is to be awakened. And before that, it needs to be asleep. And so we're going to be talking about this later on in the podcast, but it's another thing of, you know, it's a message for the young ladies as well, just to allow your love to sit dormant until that time of awakening.
Yes, and it takes a level of radical countercultural drive to go against that, because the world is at every turn trying to awaken that desire. So we have to be resolved. We need to root ourselves, ground ourselves in the Word of God and say, you know, I'm going to put this desire to sleep for the season of my life. Mm-hmm. And there's a reward that comes with that. And I just want to testify to that. Mm-hmm. So looking at verse 22, then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of men. A point I want to make here is that this is a prophetic picture of the bride coming forth from the side of Messiah. We see here the bride is formed. Adam's wife is formed from this opening that God made in his side. You know, pulls out a rib from his side and creates, fashions this woman. The Hebrew word there is a word that can also be translated fashioned. It's a different word than the word that is used for Adam being created. So the woman is fashioned. And so the bride also is birthed forth. We see in John 19, looking at verse 34, the soldier, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And what do you think of when you think of blood and water? These are the things that are accompany a baby being born, right? The water breaks. There's blood actually a part of the baby being born. And so from the side of Messiah, we can also see this picture of the bride being birthed, being born. And it goes on to say, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so this is even part of the prophesied word that the Messiah would be pierced. And this is, you know, he was pierced in the side, blood and water came forth. And in his death, in the Messiah's death, we can experience newness of life. And this born again, we're born into this family of God and into this idea of being part of the bride, part of the bride that he redeemed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I also just wanted to, you know, just point out just how huge this picture is, and how it's so big. And we look at things on this earth, and there's purpose in everything. God put us on this earth, and he created and fashioned us to work a certain way. He put desires in our heart. Just all kinds of, he created everything on this earth, and every single piece of it, there's purpose, right? Mm-hmm. Every single nook and cranny, every jot and tittle, right? It's all got purpose. And so, we look at marriage, and I see marriage, the entire reason why he gave marriage, to us on this earth is so that we can have a tangible reality that tells of a spiritual reality. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
Like that there's something tangible here on earth that we can touch, that we can behold, that we can, as physical, fleshly humans, we can engage in this thing, and then we can have like almost touch the heavenlies with it. Because what it does is this picture of marriage, it tells of the heavenly picture of a God who is in covenant, a covenant marriage relationship with his people. And so, man, that is just, it's so huge, right? When we think of it that way. And I just wanted to, you know, talk a little bit about just the, you know, if this is God's, like how big God's heart is, the bookends of the Bible, it's his love for his people. This is the biggest kind of love that a person knows, right? As we're here on this earth, is a marriage, the love that happens in a marriage, and how big, how much God wants us to understand this picture and be able to walk it out in a way that we understand his heart more, right? And so the enemy wants to come against that. The enemy wants to have marriages destroyed and wants to have, marriages just, look like a mess. And how many of you know that? Like, how many of you know that marriage is a struggle? You know, it's, and why is that? It's because the enemy, Satan, is against it. He is against your marriage. He wants to see it destroyed. He wants to see it look miserable and look terrible. Why is that? Because he wants us to lose vision of this greater marriage, this covenant relationship that we have with God. It's like, well, this, you know, if he can get us to the point where it's like, well, this covenant with this human here is a mess. Why do I have, why should I have hope that this covenant relationship that I have with God would be any different? But the reality is that there is hope, and that God's plan for marriage is for us to walk in victory and actually embrace and walk out this whole marriage picture here on this earth, which is, it's so huge, you know. Brayden, you want to talk about our time in Sweden and stuff?
Yeah, so we were in Sweden for about 3 months. Our son, Stefania, was actually born there. And while we were there, it was a real wake-up, because here in America, they say we're about 10, 20 years behind the norms, the moral norms of Europe. And so we really begin to see that there. And one of the things is that marriage has actually kind of gone out of style. There's a lot of people that have never even been to a wedding in Sweden. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you talk about the picture of covenant and, you know, the bride of Messiah and all this, and to someone that's never been to a wedding, and they're scratching their heads going, well, what does that even look like? You know, what does it mean to have covenant with the Lord? And so it's something that, as Tally said, the enemy is coming against this picture just to totally erase even the concept of what it means to be in covenant relationship as a man and a wife. So yes, there's a great need to fight for this, here in the United States, to fight for this picture to be alive and well in our culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I just love the bigger picture too, because I'm just thinking of weddings and getting to that day and planning your wedding and, you know, planning how you're going to come together with your spouse or whatever. And I just know, you know, I just think back to all of these, for some reason, I mean, okay, so I used to watch TV and stuff like that. And there was this TV show, it was a TV show called Bridezilla, I think. And it was about all of these wedding nightmares. Like, for some reason, some people get a kick out of that. I don't think I've ever watched it, but it's like, that was the whole synopsis of the whole thing, was it would go to these weddings and just show how chaotic and crazy the bride would get on the day of the wedding, because she's like, you know, she's got people telling her, this is your day. This is, you know, this, you've got to make this special for you. This is your day. It has to be perfect. And so she is pulling her hair out, trying to make sure every detail goes just the way that she wants it to go. And guess what? She's totally stressed out, right, when she gets there, and she's yelling at everyone, and the parents are a wreck, and people don't show up to the wedding because they're upset or whatever it is. And unfortunately, that's kind of, of course, that's a very dramatic picture of it. But there, you know, a lot of us have seen this tensions that come on, you know, with the planning of a wedding and stuff. And so I love this picture, because I think that God's heart in this is that when we're planning our wedding, that we are planning it with a bigger vision. We're planning it without the selfish motive of, this is my day. We're planning with this, with the vision of God wants to reveal his heart, his covenantal loving kindness to his people, and I get to engage in this picture. Like, I get to now, like, be able to show his heart towards his bride at our wedding here. So what does that look like? And I feel like it takes off that stress of my day, and you know, this is for me, and it makes it bigger. This is about God and his people, and how can I encourage the people around me? How can I prepare for this in a way that is going to glorify God and glorify and see him exalted? And I love that. I think it's so important to hang on to that.
I think it really speaks also to our childlike tendencies. I know with my own children, if I'm reading the Bible and I just read through it and don't act it out, then I ask them later on in the day, so what do we read about this morning? And most of the time it's like, I don't really remember. But whenever I'm reading a story and I act it out, I like put animation to it, then I ask them later on and it made a bigger impression on them. And I just think we, as humans in general, God realizes this about us and he's merciful. And so he supplies us with these actual events that are demonstrating his love. And marriage is one of those things that he gives us a picture of. This is what my love looks like. When a man sacrificially loves his wife, this is the way I love you. When a woman loves her husband, this is how the bride is to love her bridegroom, God. And so I think, you know, God's merciful that he gives us those pictures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know, like, for me, I'm just going to talk a little bit about our little story. We had 700 people come out to our wedding, and Braden and I, like, when we planned it, we were, like, looking up scriptures, and we were, you know, we'll talk about this in greater detail later, but it was a big event and stuff, and we actually had, we probably didn't know, what, 60% of the people that came.
A lot of people just showed up just because they heard that it was a unusual wedding and wanted to just come observe it. And we said, yeah, it's an open invitation. Come on out.
Right. So we had a large amount of people, and a lot of these people we're friends with now and stuff. So it's kind of funny because we're talking to these people like, and about our wedding, you know, this is now 10 years ago, and they're saying, that was such a amazing wedding, and I was so blessed in it, and I just really felt God's heart for things, and which I'm so encouraged to hear that, because you know, there's, for me, as the fleshly side of me can kind of sit there and think of all the things that didn't work out in the wedding. Like, Braden couldn't find his pants, and
I showed up in jeans, and I didn't realize how big of a deal that was to Tally.
And then, you know, which is fine, but it's just one of those little things. And oh my goodness, there was just like a whole host of like just things that were not, you know, because we had the greater picture in mind, there were some of the little details that we kind of missed, and we didn't get wedding pictures. That was something that just totally kind of slipped our brains, because we were just so focused on the event and stuff and hosting all of these people and stuff. And I was like, oh, we didn't even get wedding pictures. But I look back and I'm like, I'm so blessed that there were 700 people that got to have a little taste of heaven, of this picture, this heavenly picture. And that's what I, you know, that's the bigger deal. Who cares that Braden came in pants, or Braden came in jeans, and that, you know, and that the wedding pictures didn't work out quite right or whatever, all that stuff, you know, who cares about all of that? But you know, when you have a greater vision, it helps you to kind of like, you know, iron out some of those things that, yeah.
So let's look back here at verse 24. We're just going to keep working through this. We've got a couple more verses we're going to look at. So in Genesis chapter 2, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this, of course, is a prophetic picture of the people of God becoming one with the Messiah. And we see that in John 17, that cry that the Messiah has, that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And we look later on in the book of Hebrews, and we see that this prayer, these prayers that he's crying out to God in John 17 are vehement, vehement cries. He's crying out to God. And so I just encourage you, as you're reading John 17, just to think of the amplified volume that these prayers are being prayed. and he's longing, and I believe he's going to birth within us that longing as well, that longing to be one with him. And it's going to be birthed by the Holy Spirit, because we know the Spirit and the bride are going to cry, come. So it's going to be a people, the people of God are going to be fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the bride is going to cry out, come. We want you to be on the earth. We want to be one with you, even as a husband and wife, the mystery of a husband and wife being one flesh. That's going to reach its climax. It's going to reach its fulfillment in the time that the Messiah comes and we are made one with him. And that prayer will be answered. Verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we know this, Adam and Eve were naked there in the garden. They were not ashamed. There was nothing hindering them from close relationship, from intimacy. And so this is also a prophetic picture of where the bride of Messiah will be in the end. There will be no hindrances in the relationship. There will be open communication. There will be no barriers in the relationship. There will be no attempts to hide. You know, in the fall, what does man try to do? Man is hiding, and God asks Adam, where are you? You know, it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. You know, it's one thing in the scripture, whenever a heavenly being or God himself asks a question, he's not looking for information. You know, he knows the answer to the question. He's looking for Adam to ask himself the same question, right? He's saying, you know, Adam, you need to be asking yourself right now, where am I at? How did I get myself in this predicament? And so for us as humanity, it's important that we, you know, ask ourselves that question. Where are we at? You know, are we on a path to growing closer to God? Are we drifting from him? And the bride in the end, there will be in a spiritual sense, there will be an intimacy. There will be an openness. There will be no cloaking, trying to hide behind any kind of facade. But there will be a total openness, a total transparency of heart with the Messiah. And that oneness will be the climax of that we reach when the Messiah comes in his glory. And so this is something that God even put within us, you know, a desire for intimacy without shame. And this is what we see Adam and Eve experiencing here. They have intimacy. It says they were not ashamed. And we see in the world today, much of the desire for intimacy, that God-given desire, is being directed in a way that is not healthy and is leading to shame. It's leading to brokenness. But this desire that God put within us for intimacy is actually a God-given thing. It's a healthy desire, but it must be directed in the way, within the boundaries that God has set in his word, for it to actually be fulfilling, for it actually to meet that need in a real way that God has placed within us.
Yeah, and I just, you know, just to point out that Satan is shame. That's his goal, is to make you feel shame, and how that is such a hindrance in our relationship with our heavenly bridegroom. And it's natural. It's a natural thing because we're imperfect, right? We've messed up. All of us have walking in that broken place. And yet, for some reason, you know, he has decided that we are worth redeeming, and he has laid down his life and called us to this intimate covenantal love. And shame is what's going to keep us from reaching that, right? And if we're walking in shame, we're not going to be able to flourish as the bride. We're not going to be able to, because we're going to lose hope. It's like, I don't deserve this. I'm not even going to have a hope to be there for the wedding because I don't, you know, I'm just such a mess or whatever it is. That's the voice of the enemy, because it's him that brings shame. And so in our perfect love, when we understand the perfect love of our bridegroom, we can have open hearts and say, I'm all yours. And, give me the strength to be molded into your image. And that's a process, right?
A friend of mine had a vision. He was in prayer and had this vision of approaching a celestial gate. And in front of this gate was a key. This gate was closed, but in front of this gate was a key, and the name on the key, there was inscribed on the key, the word unashamed. And he took up this key and was able to open the gate, and the streams of divine light came through this gate. And so I believe that's such a powerful, powerful picture for us, that, you know, coming into God's presence and knowing that we can be free from all condemnation, all shame, and coming into his presence, knowing that there's a delight that he has in his heart. I love Psalm 34. they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. You know, there can sometimes be a fear. When I look to God, is he going to accept me? Is he going to receive me? And the truth is that when we come to him, we repent of our sins, we come to him, he's going to give us that healing of shame. He's going to heal us of the shameful things in our past and bring us into this place of transparency and intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the hope that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. And we will get there, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. I love that the scripture that says when we behold him, we'll be like him.
Right? Yes.
That's the hope that we can cling to, you know?
Right. Yeah. So wrapping up, we want to just look at the revelation that Paul has on this opening passage here in the Bible from Genesis about Adam and Eve and what it reflects. Paul has this revelation. We don't really see the fullness of this until Paul actually just brings it out. He says, Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul, he opens up this understanding that that whole story in the beginning was pointing to something much grander, and it's the whole mystery of the bride, the church, being one or married to the Messiah. And so Paul, he calls this a great mystery. There's a handful of things in the Bible called mysteries, and only a few of those are called great mysteries. And this is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. It's not something that we hear in our own minds and our fleshly minds and all of a sudden, you know, put all the pieces together and go, oh yeah, that makes total sense. It's more of something that we need the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before, it'll be the Spirit and the bride that cry come. It'll be a people that have had revelation knowledge of this truth by the Holy Spirit that will be awakened and prepared for the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so I just encourage all of you as we close out today to ask God, to pray Ephesians 1:17, that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. When that hope of your calling to be one with the Messiah, to be married to the Lamb, when that hope is alive in your heart, then righteousness will come so much easier. Mm-hmm. The desire to obey will be just second nature, and you'll be filled with divine desire for righteousness. And we just want to encourage you in that, mm-hmm. and ask God just to open up your heart and to give you more of who he is and what he's calling you to.
Yes, amen. And I just, you know, sometimes I think that these pictures can feel really super spiritual and really up in the clouds and stuff. And I want to encourage like all of us, I'm speaking to myself, that, that we get to walk in a measure of it here on this earth. And so I just pray that all of us are able to say, how can I walk this out in my life? In whatever stage of life I'm in, how can I be a picture of God's love, his covenantal love, this God bridegroom heart love? How can I show this to the rest of the world in my imperfect state? He knows that we're imperfect, but how can I be a picture of this wherever, in whatever stage I am in this world, to the people that are around me? And may we all pursue that high calling. So we're going to say goodbye for now, and we will see you next week. This is Braden and Tally reminding you to listen to the voice of your beloved. There is freedom in his voice, and we were meant to be free.